Thank you very much. Would you open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13? Numbers chapter 13. Doctors Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer collaborated with two others to write the book How to Beat Burnout. And in developing the chapter entitled Starting the Upward Spiral Emotionally, they asked the question, how much change have you experienced during the past year? And then they elaborate in this way, quote, because of the mobile society in which we live, change is a major factor in life. Changes in residence, employment, or schools all produce stress points. Medical studies show that if too many stress points accumulate during any one year, there is a great likelihood of developing significant physical or emotional problems. The Holmes-Rahe stress test was designed to identify the number and severity of stress factors experienced by an individual during the preceding year. A total of 200 or more stress points can indicate the presence or likelihood of burnout. End of quote from Dr. Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer. Various events and their ratings on this particular scale are listed in their publication. For example, rated at a scale of impact of 100 is the death of a spouse, divorce at the scale of 73, marital separation 65, a jail term 63, death of a close family member 63, retirement 45, business readjustment 39, change in financial state 38, death of a close friend 37, and so on. Down through the list until you get down to the bottom. Change in eating habits, 15. I think I could stand that. Vacation, 13. Christmas, 12. Minor violations of the law, 11. Well, they've developed this scheme of stress points in the stress test to rate the scale of impact of change. I wonder what kind of rating they would have applied to Moses and the people of Israel in leaving Egypt and heading through the desert towards the promised land. Lots of challenges of change. And as we think about them, I'd like you to think about the changes that you face and how you are facing them. Some of the changes you may be facing today, various sorts, but some of them may be a change in your job, a change in your family, a change in your health, a change in your finances, a change in your neighborhood, perhaps a change in your school, a change in your assembly, a change in your own personal status in life, a change in your circle of friends, a change in your doctors, a change in the medication you're taking, a change in your routines, a change in government, a change in laws, a change in personality, especially someone dear to you, particularly in the event of a stroke or surgery, a change in personality with which to cope, a change in your own responsibilities. Here are some realistic kinds of changes that you may be facing. And I trust as you think about God working through changes in connection with the people of Israel, that you will be encouraged not to worry so much about the stress points, but rather to be looking to the Lord of all the changes in your life, the Lord of your life, to give you stability in the face of some rather unsettling trauma of change. Surely, in their exodus from Egypt, the people of Israel faced trauma in life adjustment such as few of us ever face. Yet, in the midst of it all, God provided miraculously for their spiritual and mental as well as physical health. And furthermore, even though they may have, in fact they did, resented the changes that they were facing and experiencing, resented the turmoil in their lives, we who have the benefit of the perspective of history can look back at their condition in Egypt and what God was bringing them through. And we can say, my, how full of good things were all those changes. Even in the process of experiencing such dietary changes as manna, quail, even those kinds of dietary changes and the lack of the leeks and garlic of Egypt, even all of those, we could now, with the benefit of perspective of history, look back and see that God had good things in mind to those changes, better things than they had known before. And I trust you can transfer that learning to your own experience and learn to have a confidence in your Lord that as He brings rather unsettling changes in your life, He has in mind your blessing. He has in mind beneficial growth in your spiritual life. He has in mind ultimate good. It is not necessarily easy to see that while you're experiencing the trauma of change, even as it was very difficult for the people of Israel. But we have a Lord whom we can trust. We can trust as we cling to His hand, trust through all the changing circumstances of life. He is engineering that which is best for us. Oh, may He give us that confidence as we think today about the experience of the people of Israel in Numbers 13 and 14. And I trust that God will encourage us to enjoy at least the five processes that we can see issuing from a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Just referring briefly to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we are told there to rekindle the gift of God in you, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, this is connected with God's program to use us by giving us spiritual gifts, and that instead of trembling in the prospects before us in the use of spiritual gifts, we are told in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, that God has given us the spirit, not the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Furthermore, through Isaiah the prophet, the Lord reminds us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we read about these experiences that we'll look at in Numbers 13 and 14. All these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. And furthermore, as you experience various kinds of change, think of John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now you know that by Numbers 13, the people of Israel had left Egypt surrounded by a blaze of stupendous miracles. They had received the law at Mount Sinai. They had experienced the miraculous guidance and provision through the wilderness and had come to Kadesh Barnea, a point from which they were told by God to go directly and possess the land. That's given us in Deuteronomy 1:21. But instead of obeying, they preferred to ask that spies be sent. That's in Deuteronomy 1:22. As Moses reminisces, he points out that the first command was not to send spies, but at first was go. Just go. Obey and go. And that they tended to waffle in the face of all these uncertainties and said, "Let's send spies." And Moses then, as related here in Numbers, agreed with them, and even the Lord consented, "All right, send spies." And that's why, though Deuteronomy 1, 21 and 22 point out the sequence of events, that the first command was simply go, not to send spies, yet here we see that there was a command to send spies. Numbers 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." And then he proceeds to give their names, and verse 16 picks up and says, "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Then verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Then verse 27, then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." At this point, listen to the comments of CHM. He says, "The Lord told Moses to send spies, but this was after Moses had first told the people at Kadesh Barnea to go up and possess the land, and the people had delayed to obey with the stalling tactic of requesting that spies go to determine the route and the nature of the city there." What does faith want of spies when it has the word and the presence of the living God? If Jehovah had given them a land, it must be worth having. God's description of it in Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 9, was that it was a good land with brooks of water, fountains, and springs flowing out of the valleys, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. The command to send spies had its origin in Israel's moral condition, a heart of unbelief. They should have said that the land is the gift of God. His word is enough for our hearts. We want no spies. We seek no mortal testimony to confirm the word of the living God. He has given. He has spoken. This is enough. The 12 men came back reporting the truth of what the Lord had said. The land did indeed flow with milk and honey. But 10 of them were governed by the God-dishonoring spirit of dark and depressing unbelief. There was nothing lacking in what God had said, but the unbelieving spies saw the difficulties. Great cities, high walls, tall giants. They did not see Jehovah at all. They looked at the things that were seen rather than at the things that were unseen. Their eyes were not fixed on him who is invisible. Doubtless, the cities were great, but God was greater. The walls were high, but God was higher. The giants were strong, but God was stronger. And that's the end of the quote from CHM. Bruce Wilkinson points out, "Israel's rebellion at Kadesh is the pivotal point of Numbers. The generation of the Exodus would not be the generation of the conquest. While it may be necessary to pass through wilderness experiences, one does not have to live there. For Israel, an 11-day journey became a 40-year journey. Agony." The end of the quote from Bruce Wilkinson. Caleb and Joshua then proved to be delightful exceptions to the unbelieving majority. They exemplify for us the five processes issuing from a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind instead of from a spirit of fear. The first of these is seeing the potential. First process is to see the potential. It is the perspective of godly optimism. In Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31, we see that exemplified in Caleb. "And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" So Caleb and Joshua had a perspective of godly optimism so as to see the real potential. In every age, people of faith can look to the Lord to give them such a vision to nurture a similar perspective. And that includes our age. A spirit of godly optimism. Not blind optimism, but a spirit of godly optimism. trust in the Lord and a vision of what He can do. Then the second process, issuing from a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, is trusting God's power. It involves a confidence in the living God. In the first 10 verses of Numbers 14, we read, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Now Caleb and Joshua exemplified then this second process of trusting God's power, of having a confidence in the living God. The third process that comes from having a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind is the process of facing the facts, not imagining nightmares. That is, it is reality, not fantasy. Notice back in chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, that the 10 unbelieving spies gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And you see, these men imagined something that never really happened. They said, "The land devours its inhabitants." Do you think they saw even one instance of the land opening up and swallowing the inhabitants there in Canaan? No, there is an event like that in the Old Testament, but it's not connected with Canaan. That was some of the unbelief and rebellion among the people of Israel. But they did not see any example of this kind of thing happening. You see how unbelief can fuel the imagination to fantasize about the worst imaginable kinds of things. But God wants to give us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind so as to see through the potential difficulties on to His hand at work and to see truth instead of allowing Satan to delude us into imagining nightmares. Well, the 10 spies allowed Satan to fuel their imagination, allowed them to come up with this fantasy that the land devoured its inhabitants and that they were just like grasshoppers next to those giants in that land. Some of the people there may have been a good bit larger than they were, but there was no reason whatsoever to imagine themselves as being like grasshoppers. Here again, C.H.M. has an interesting comment. He says, "Faith reasons from God to the difficulties. Unbelief, on the contrary, reasons from the difficulties to God. It is not that we are to be insensible to the difficulties, neither are we to be reckless. Faith looks the difficulties straight in the face. It is not ignorant, not indifferent, not reckless, but what? It brings in the living God. It looks to Him, leans on Him, draws from Him. Here lies the grand secret of its power. It cherishes the calm and deep conviction that there never was a wall too high for the Almighty God, never a city too great, never a giant too strong. In short, faith is the only thing that gives God his proper place, and as a consequence, is the only thing that lifts the soul completely above the influences of surrounding circumstances. And then the fourth process that we see exemplified, particularly in Caleb and Joshua, that results from having a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, is the controlling of emotions. It is the calm of faith instead of the panic of fear. Notice the contrast between those first four verses of Numbers 14, where all the congregation panicked. They wept, they cried out, they lamented that God, the Lord, had brought us to this land to fall by the sword. By the way, there's another thing they imagined, that God brought them there to fall by the sword. So there was their own panic, but chapter 13, verse 30 that we looked at briefly, that Caleb quieted the people before Moses. He quieted them. There, God gives to us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and have, from by the working of His Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, He gives the benefit of the controlling of emotions. Yes, in the face of many changes that you face in your life, there may be some very unsettling emotions. But God wants to help you control those emotions and to act like Caleb, who quieted the people, and to quiet yourself in the face of some rather big changes in your life. The victims of unbelief cry and weep in fear, rashly voicing preference for death in Egypt or the wilderness, arrogantly ignoring all the great things that God had done up to that point. And then a fifth process that comes from having this, the benefit of the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, is that process of visualizing victory. Having a positive conviction, reckoning God's word to be true. Notice in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, that Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and so forth spoke to all the congregation, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." And then they remind them, as we read, that God would bring them into it and give them the rich benefits of that land. What a contrast between the godless kind of hopelessness that was expressed by the 10 spies and the majority of the people who assumed that God was going to let them fall by the sword and that their wives and children would become victims instead of beneficiaries of the goodness, instead of being beneficiaries of the goodness of God. So, God wants us to benefit, even while we are facing changes, from having a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, so that as we read in Romans 15, verses 13 and 33, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. In what? In believing. Yes, in being like Caleb and Joshua. Believing. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And again in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a promise, but it is linked to a command in verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there is the command, and linked to it is this wonderful promise that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, what a benefit Joshua and Caleb experienced, because they could reach out in faith and trust God. He had good things in mind for them. And yet the hard-hearted rebelliousness of the 10 spies and the majority of the people of Israel was to prefer unbelief to prefer to reject God's promises and then to languish in the pathetic results of that kind of rejection. Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this does not mean that you are going to be able to look at those challenging changes that you face and automatically see what God is going to do as a result of them. I'm not telling you to figure it out. God's word is telling us to look to Him and trust Him. And as we do, as we then have the gift from Him of the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, He will bring about by His Spirit that work in our lives of those five processes, helping us to see the potential, have a perspective of godly optimism, helping us to trust God's power, a confidence in the living God, helping us to face the facts instead of imagining nightmares, helping us to control our emotions, the calm of faith, not the panic of fear, and finally helping us to visualize victory, having a positive conviction and reckoning God's word to be true. It's wonderful to belong to Him and to have the assurance that He is working all things together for good, even in the face of tragedy. I remember how alarming it was when I was a student here to be walking on the street beside the stoop. Do you still call it a stoop? Good. And to see one of our friends from Bethany Chapel here, who with his wife had moved here because their daughter, their only child, was a student here. They moved here, and he was working for the maintenance department. I was walking there and looked, and there he was up to about a second-story window, either painting or something. And I saw the ladder slip. I saw him fall, saw him hit his head as he fell, saw him lying on the ground. It didn't look all that serious, but I was involved here in playing the organ for his funeral. And then trying to encourage that wife and that daughter at that sudden loss of a rather young father. Yes, you will face all kinds of challenges to your faith. But I encourage you to look beyond the circumstances to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it grieves us to read the history of the people of Israel and to see how blind they were to the great things you were going to do. We rejoice in Caleb and Joshua's faith, but we lament the unbelief of all the rest. But even while we think about that, we must confess how we do identify with the 10 unbelieving spies and the majority of the people of Israel. We tend to look at circumstances instead of our Savior. We tend to be overwhelmed with problems instead of allowing the Spirit to apply your precious word and to give us that confidence in you that can visualize the victory that you're going to accomplish. Lord, I pray for students who are facing challenges in their studies, in their relationships with the opposite sex, in their plans for the future. I pray for older folks here experiencing changes in their job situations, those facing retirement, plans for retirement, perhaps moving, the loss of loved ones. Oh, Lord, there are many circumstances that could discourage us, but help us to see your good hand working in and through all of them. We pray as we give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.